Lord, as we continue through the book of Revelation this morning, as we hit the church of Thyatira, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what it is we're supposed to hear this morning, and help me simply teach the Bible simply. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are now going to talk about this morning the church of Thyatira. If you wanted to kind of theme it, it is the corrupt church. So, Thyatira, let's read the text, what we're going to cover this morning, and then we'll back up and we'll talk about it. So the church to Thyatira, so Jesus writes, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, and your patience," oh, and faith too. "And as your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile or seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill all her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to this, to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine or teaching, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so as our custom when we talk about this, I'm going to give you a little background about Thyatira of the time when John wrote this letter. And so Thyatira is 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. So like I said, if you go in your Bible and your Bible has a Bible map, you'll see the seven churches of Revelation. You'll see Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. And as you start to go, you start to head, it's like the shape of a horseshoe, all seven of these churches. And so it is the smallest, listen, it is the smallest and most insignificant of the cities where the 11 letters are written. Here's the crazy thing. It's the smallest, like, population, it's the smallest community, but it has the longest letter. Interesting. In fact, a Roman author, Pliny the Elder, said of Thyatira and other unimportant communities. Wonderful. "The city was first established when Alexander the Great turned it into a Macedonian colony after the Persian Empire fell. The population, when John wrote Revelation, it was about 20,000 to 30,000 people. In fact, it still exists today under the name of Ashkehar in modern Turkey. It was known for its manufacturing of purple dye. The purple dye that was used there was world famous. It came from two sources, a madder root, which grew around Thyatira, and from the root, they could extract purple dye. Little cell fish called murex. There was one drop of this purple dye in the throat of this murex. So they would have to catch these fish, take drop of it, and use it. Because it was difficult to get it out of the madder root, and even more difficult to get out of the little murex, it was very costly. I saw where basically a pound of this was worth 3 years' wages. And so this little city flourished as a commercial center for purple dye and for the garments that would go along with it. When you saw someone who owned color garments, you would immediately know that they were wealthy. That's why you would see Roman in history, the Romans, a lot of the nobles and officials would have what? They'd have scarlet robes. They would use this dye to make these robes. It was a very profitable business. Thyatira was also known for its trade guilds. A guild is an association of people with similar interests or pursuits. Think of a labor union today. We would let there were guilds for workers for wool, leather, linen, dyed linen, potters, baker, bronze, and even for slave traders. Wow. Each guild, this is going to be relevant to what we're going to talk about today. Each guild had its own false god that the members of the guild would worship. The guild would have meetings that would involve worship of the false god of the guild. They would pour wine at the beginning and the end of the meeting. Wine represented prayers in this culture. It also included a meal where the meal was served. It was first openly offered as a sacrifice to an idol. So what they would do is they'd have these meetings. They would get drunk. They would eat this food. They would take this food before they would eat it and offer it to false gods. So think of it like this. You at night will pray before you eat, right? You'll pray to the God of the Bible. They would pray to this other god and say this food is an offering to you in a sense. The meal would lead to drinking, which would lead to drunkenness, which would lead to a debauchery, and it would lead into open sexual immorality. Now, last week I touched on this in the Church of Pergamos. Constantine, who became the emperor of Rome, made Christianity the state religion, right? And so what had happened was the church started to become more Roman than an actual church. And so when you look at Thyatira, that continued through Thyatira. And remember when we started this book, we talked about the fact that each of these churches represents a time during church history. This time in Thyatira represents from about 600 or 606 AD to 1517 AD, and it talks about the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. Let me read something to you about this. The Roman Catholic Church began to emerge in 606 AD. The Catholics deny this and say that the Apostle Peter was the first pope. By the way, there is no historical evidence to say that Peter was the first pope. I'm just going to get that out of the way right away. Listen, if you're a Catholic here this morning or you were a Catholic, hey, sorry. Come back next week. The Protestants are going to be offended. However, Catholicism, as we know it, had its roots in the following events. Listen, Constantine legalized Christianity, which I just said. Theodosius made Christianity a state religion and elevated bishops to oversee different churches in the Roman Empire. Bishop Sabine died, and Boniface III rose in his place. Emperor something, wrote to Boniface III, making him, by an imperial edict, this universal bishop over the churches and the bishops of the Roman Empire. While Western Roman Empire believed Rome should be the capital city, the Eastern Roman Empire disagreed, and centuries-long power struggle followed it until the empire split in 395 AD. This divided empire, held together only by religion, split again in 1054, when the Eastern Orthodox Church in the East separated itself from the Roman Catholic Church in the West. Now, something else you need to understand with this. See, the time following 606 also introduced many extra-biblical doctrines practiced by the Catholic Church. In other words, these doctrines, these teachings, aren't found in the Bible. First one, the ritual kissing of the Pope's feet, the use of holy water, the praying with rosary beads invented by Peter the Hermit in 1090 AD. Now, this is a big one. The doctrine of transubstantiation, which is the belief that the communion elements miraculously became the actual flesh and blood of Christ. In AD 1215, Catholic doctrine interprets John chapter 6 as a literal command to eat Jesus' flesh and to drink his blood. You guys remember that story, okay? He feeds the 5,000. He gets into a boat, goes across the other side. He realizes that people start to follow him because they just want to get fed with their bellies full. And so he challenges them and said, if you want to follow me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, is he literally saying you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood? No. What he's saying is you need to receive me to yourself. That's what he's saying there. But they took it a step too far. They took it as, oh, when we drink the wine, when we eat the bread, we're literally eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. And that's not what that means. We're not vampires. Here's another one. The belief that the Bible, listen, and this is huge. The belief that the Bible could only be interpreted by the priests, therefore was forbidden to laymen. In fact, this distance between the priests and laymen were further because the Catholic Mass was conducted in Latin until the mid-1960s. But these things are not biblical, and they're not. There is a term that is used during the medieval times called chain to the pulpit. Literally, in a Catholic church, there'd be a Bible encased in this case, and be literally chained to the pulpit. The common people couldn't read it. See, that's why the Reformation happens, because then the Bible gets out in the common people's hands and they realize this stuff was false and not true. By the way, the word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. And so when they would do the transubstantiation, They're basically saying that when they drink the flesh, or drink the flesh, eat the flesh of Jesus, drink the blood of Jesus, you're continuing to do the same sacrifice over and over again. That's not what the Bible says. The reason that we partake of communion is to bring to remembrance what Jesus did for us on the cross. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Couple things. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says the Spirit in us interprets God's word. Second thing, in 1 Timothy 2, it says there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So this idea of having Mary as a co-redemptress, that's not true, that's false. There's one redemption found in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's one mediator, no other mediator. That's it. There's one high priest, too. It's Jesus Christ. See, in Acts 17:11, laymen could, that's talking about the Bereans, they were commended because they searched the scripture daily, because when Paul would teach something, they would search the scriptures and say, hey, Paul's right or Paul's wrong. So, see, look, as a pastor, I have no fear. You guys should read your Bibles. Do you want me to say it again? I encourage you to read your own Bible. I do. I'm not afraid of it. Why? Because it tells the truth. And hopefully from what I'm teaching in the pulpit on Sunday morning is the truth of God's word. So I'm not afraid of it. So that's your background here. So he says this, he says, and to the angel, which I, in my opinion, he's talking about the pastor of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God. This is the only time in the book of Revelation where he uses the phrase or the title Son of God for himself. Who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass? And brass often in the Bible speaks of judgment. Okay? And so what Jesus is saying to them is Jesus' eyes are searching and penetrating, and he's not afraid to put his foot down. See, Jesus sees everything. See, we learned this yesterday at the men's study. It said that Jesus knows all men. He knows what's in the hearts of men. He knows what's in your mind. He sees everything. So his ability with his eyes a flame of fire is to look through everything. So in other words, we can say it like this. He sees through all the nonsense. He gets to the heart of the matter. He says this in verse 19, I know your works. Again, that could be also comfort and also could be convicting. I know your works, your love. They were a loving church. Your service, they served. They're serving, wonderful. Their faith, wonderful. And your patience, which literally could be translated perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So you read this, you go, hey, this sounds like a pretty cool church. There's love, wonderful. There's love for each other. There's love, I'm sure they're loving their community. There's service, they're serving God, wonderful. They have faith, they're known for their faith. And then they're known for their perseverance. They keep persevering. And that the works they did in the beginning are even more now as they go along. So in other words, what you're saying is you're seeing growth, right? That's what we should see as Christians, right? So when you first get saved, you shouldn't be the same person when you first get saved to how many years later? I'm not the same person I was a year ago. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I got saved when I was 23. 23. I'm now 50, 27 years ago. I'm not the same person. Hopefully I've grown. Well, that's how we all should be. Let me just say this. If you're a believer and you never change, you better check yourself. Your life should be marked by fruit. Your life should be marked by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Oh, big one, self-control. We don't like that. Now, verse 20. Okay, he gives them a condemnation, or he commends them, I should say. Well, you guys are doing well. Now, nevertheless, or we translate it, but. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality or fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, Jezebel. Was her name Jezebel? Most likely, probably not. Okay? Does anybody here know a Jezebel? Probably not. Okay? Probably not. Her name has a negative connotation. I'll explain that in a little bit. But more than likely, when it says using the term Jezebel here, it's just basically using an idea. Remember when he talked about the doctrine of Balaam, right, and the Nicolaitans? There literally wasn't somebody named Balaam in the Church of Pergamos. It was the doctrine of Balaam. So another idea, the idea of the teachings of Jezebel, okay? Let me read something about this. The name Jezebel had a powerful association. If we call someone Judas or Hitler, it means something wrong. And by the way, as an aside, stop calling people Hitler that you disagree with politically. Stop it. Stop. It's one of the reasons why this happened. Stop. Trump's not Hitler. Obama's not the Antichrist. Stop. That's just extra information. It was also a strong thing to call this woman Jezebel. She was one of the most evil characters of the Old Testament who attempted to combine the worship of Israel and the worship of the idol Baal, B-A-L-L. Jezebel herself had the most inevitable record of evil. Some ancient Greek manuscripts state that the phrase that the woman Jezebel, as your woman Jezebel, or as your wife Jezebel. Based on this, some, there's this one commentator, thinks that Jezebel was the pastor's wife. Ooh. Or that Jesus meant Jezebel was the pastor's woman in symbolic sense. Interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this, and no offense, ladies, but have you noticed in the United States there's been a feminization of the church?
Yes.
Yeah, there has been. We'll talk more about that in a moment. I'm ready to offend everybody. Just kidding. I mean, I'm just going to tell it like it is. So Jezebel is a reference to a woman who married King Ahab of Israel. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 21. It's also found in 2 Kings 9 verses 30 through 37. This is a story from the Old Testament. And King Ahab was probably the wickedest king in the northern kingdom of Israel. So Jezebel is a reference to a woman who was married to King Ahab of Israel. She was a tyrant who corrupted her husband as well as the nation by promoting pagan worship. In fact, her father, I believe, was a pagan priest. She introduced the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods of nature and fertility, power and perversion. She soon became the power behind the throne. King Ahab built a sanctuary for Baal and supported hundreds of pagan prophets. When the prophets of the Lord opposed her, she had them killed. She was a fearsome figure that the great prophet Elijah ran from because of her. If you recall that story, Elijah's on Mount Carmel, and he has this great victory over the prophets of Baal, and then he runs and takes off because he hears that Jezebel threatened his life. When Ahab was eventually killed in battle, Jezebel reigned for 10 years through her sons, Ahaziah and Jotham. The sons were killed by Jehu, who also killed Jezebel by having her thrown outside a palace window. That story is something else, too. This is the kind of the woman who was in the church of Thyatira. Now, this is interesting. He says something interesting. He says, you allow that woman Jezebel. That word for allow means to permit. It means to let. It means to put no restraint, to leave alone. Here's how we would say it. They're tolerating her. Tolerance means bearing with people, being able to stand things or putting up with something or someone not especially like. To tolerate something didn't mean you had to respect or to like or even agree with it. But what does tolerance mean today? Tolerance means today that all values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all truth claims should be given equal merit. Is that true?
No.
No. There is no right or wrong, no good or bad, no ultimate authority. Everything is relative. That's what tolerance teaches us today. They tolerated her and she led them astray. Here's a great question to ask. Where were the men of the church? In the New Testament, the godly biblical church structure was that of men would be in leadership of the church. Listen, I'm not going to go through all this again today, but in our church, we believe here that men should be the leaders of the church, period. The scripture teaches that. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3. People have the argument over 1 Timothy 2. They say that was only for the Ephesian culture at the time. Can I tell you if that's true then? I guess the verse in 1 Timothy 2, 5 where it says that there's one mediator, that's only for that time too. And then I'll blow that out of the water. 1 Timothy 3 where it gives a listing of the church leadership. It says, if any man, and then it goes on to say a husband of one wife. How can a woman be the husband of one wife? Can somebody explain that to me? Because if a woman has a wife, there's more problems than just that she's in leadership. You see what I'm trying to say here? But this has crept into the church. Listen, and this is a challenge to, listen, it's not an attack on the ladies. What it is a challenge to the men. Men, where are you? It's one of the reasons why we have the men's study. Because I want to build up the men of this church to be the leaders and the servants they should be. Doesn't mean women can't serve. Doesn't mean that. But oftentimes what you find in this culture today is if a family doesn't completely go to church, it's usually the wife who takes the kids. And the fathers, they did a study years ago I don't know what the statistics are now. Basically, they found that if a family goes to church and the husband doesn't go, there's a coin flip whether the kids stay or whether kids stay walking with the Lord. But if the husband does go with the whole family, there's like a 90% chance they're going to keep walking with the Lord. So the reasons why this culture, why the enemy tries to tell families, hey, you know, to be a dad, you just impregnate a woman and then you take off, right? Fatherless, right? Fatherlessness is a huge problem. Why do you think we have the problems we have? I told you this was going to be heavy. But look, they're tolerating her. Listen, something interesting. Tolerance leads to compromise, which leads to corruption, which leads to judgment. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance, listen, is the virtue of a man who has lost his convictions. And it's so true. You lose your convictions. Listen, I understand there's things we have to tolerate. Like we have to tolerate the weather. Right? Nothing we do about that. And listen, when you tolerate things, it doesn't mean that you're screaming at people, those kind of stuff. But we allow things in our life we shouldn't be allowing in our life, don't we? And can I tell you, here's one of the greatest reasons why. Right here. We tolerate so much through this device, don't we? It used to be the TV. But see, now, the crazy thing about this is you can take this everywhere. Everywhere you can take it. You can be driving. Oh, my goodness, how many people I see driving who are... Seriously. Or this is even worse. And now that they made the car manufacturers, they put these things that you can put your phone now right here and watch it. People watch TV. When I used to work, when I used to work in Collegeville years ago, on 29 there where you go into near Black Rock Road, I'd be sitting in traffic in the morning. I'd be looking around, waiting for the light to change, and you'd see there'd be a guy sitting there shaving. And I don't mean just electric shaving. He had his cup in this thing and was dipping it and going like this. In the car. And then I saw people with their newspaper spread on their steering wheel and they're driving the car. I saw all the people trying to hold their steering wheel and eat cereal at the same time. And you wonder why there's car wrecks on 422 every week. Seriously. That's craziness. But see, here's something interesting. It's an interesting comparison about tolerance. Tolerance says you must approve of what I do. Love responds, I must do something harder. I will love you even when your behavior offends me. Tolerance says you must agree with me. Love replies, I'll do something harder. I'll tell you the truth even if you don't like me afterwards because I'm convinced it's truth and that it will set you free. Let me read that one to you again. Tolerance says you must agree with me. Love replies, I will do something harder. I will tell you the truth even if you don't like me afterwards. See, we have a problem. We're more worried about offending man than we are Jesus Christ. Tolerance, I'm worried about offending man. What about repentance? Repentance means I'm more worried about offending God. That's how it should be. Tolerance, you must allow me to go my way. Love responds, I will do something harder. I will risk a friendship and plead with you to follow the right way. This woman is being allowed to teach this false teaching. Now, you had to, in order to have a well-paying job in Thyatira, you had to participate in these trade guilds. And so the idea here is that she's teaching these Christians to say, hey, you can compromise, you can be okay, you can commit sexual immorality, you can eat food sacrificed to idols, you can do that because, you know, you got to eat, right? You got to make money, right? The thing about this is there were other jobs in Thyatira, but they weren't well-paying jobs. And see, again, that leads me to think, look, you know, are you compromising? Are you corrupting yourself because of your job? Are you? You know, I've said this before from this pulpit. I have never attended a happy hour with my coworkers. And you want to know why? Because I know what it could lead to. I don't drink either. Are you doing that? And notice, it says she calls herself a prophetess. I can't say it, prophetess. Jesus doesn't call her that. It matters what Jesus calls her. It matters what Jesus calls you. And it says, some of your translations say teach and beguile or teach and seduce. It simply means that the idea of seducing or beguiling is to deceive, to lead into error. Are you allowing yourself to be led into error. I have a question for you. And by no means am I standing here telling you that you need to come to this church. But if you go to a church that's teaching false doctrine, that is doing things that aren't right, that aren't biblical, what are you doing? Leave that church. Why do you sit there? And why do you tolerate it? Honestly, I don't understand that. You don't have to come here, but come somewhere where the Bible is taught. Seriously, why do you sit there and listen to it? Why? Look, a lot of it is because family tradition, right? Well, my whole family is this, so I need to be this. So what with your family? No offense to your family, but you need to follow the Lord. What is the Lord telling you to do? What is the Lord saying in Scripture? Our standard needs to be the Bible, not the world, not church tradition. You understand that? Why do you tolerate it? What are you tolerating in your life? Then he says this in verse 21, and I gave her time to repent. You know, repent, change your mind so you change direction. Repent of her sexual immorality. And guess what it says here? She did not repent. I wrote in my margin, wow. See, God gives us time to repent. That's why he wants us to repent as Christians. Listen, people could have been caught up in this, could have followed this Jezebel and did what they did, but guess what? They can repent and stop doing it. Go back the right way. But even her, she's not doing it. She's not repenting. See, again, like I said, tolerance is concerned if I offend others, other people. Whereas repentance is concerned if I offend God. I don't know about you, but we want to see revival. We need to start worrying about what offends God. I feel so convicted. Anyway, verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, in other words, the idea of spiritual adultery with her, into the great tribulation. Now, the reason that most feel that Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea are churches that are still present today is because all four of these letters to those churches all talk about the second coming of Christ. And in relation, it says here, I'm going to cast you into a sickbed, into the great tribulation, the megas thipsis in the Greek, the great tribulation. This system, this church, this idea is going to be cast into the great tribulation if they continue and do not repent. He goes on at the end of the verse, unless they repent of their deeds. See, God always makes a way out. It's repentance, but just, we don't want to do it. Verse 23, I will kill her children. Now, the idea of children is either her followers or the system that has been birthed by her teaching. Okay? I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches, that is, examines the hearts and the minds. I will give to each one of you according to your works. The hearts and the minds. The idea there is literally the hearts and the kidneys. In the mind of the ancient Jews, the heart was the place of intellect and the kidneys were the place of emotion. Jesus is saying, I know your every thought and your every feeling. That's what Jesus is saying to them. I search this. I search all of it. See, Jesus knows everything. Verse 24. Now, from verse 24 to verse 28, he's going to address those who remain faithful in the church, who have remained faithful. He says, but to you, I say, to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine or teaching, and who have not known the depths of Satan. You realize what he just said there? He's comparing this false teaching to the depths of Satan. Wow. But to you, I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, we've talked about that before, the idea is he who carries off the victory, who has the victor, he who is the victor, victor has victory, not named victor, okay, forget it, has victory, sorry. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. In other words, believers will share in the millennial rule of Christ. Then he quotes Psalm 2. He says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron and as a potter's vessel, and shall be broken to pieces. It speaks of the authority of the Messiah. See, Psalm 2, back over in the Old Testament, is a messianic psalm. It's talking about the Messiah. And so the Messiah, this speaks of the Messiah's authority. Awesome. And as I have received from my Father, then he says something interesting. I will give them the morning star. What or who is the morning star? The morning star is Jesus Christ himself. Do you know what their reward is? It's Jesus. What a reward. What a reward to have if they overcome, if they remain faithful, if they hold fast to what is right. What a reward. The reward is Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that amazing? That's awesome. Jesus truly is the gift that keeps on giving. He's better than any Christmas gift you're going to open in the morning. Then he says this, he ends this letter, he ends this letter, he says, he who has an ear, okay, everybody, ready? Let's do it again. 1, 2. What the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling you this morning? Look, we tolerate way too much in our life, don't we? And you don't have to. You don't have to, but you tolerate it. You tolerate why? Because you're compromised. Look at the order of these churches. Ephesus was, your problem, Ephesus, is you've left your first love. So Jesus isn't first. The second church didn't have a problem, Smyrna, because they were living for the Lord. They were getting persecuted because of that. Then the third church, there was compromise. And now he's going to the fourth church, which has corruption in it. See, your lack of spending time with Jesus is going to lead to compromise, which is going to lead to what? Corruption in your life. Happens every time. So the answer is what? He says here, it's to repent. Jesus, I'm wrong. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? Jesus, help me no longer to be caught up in these things. And then don't get caught up in it. Too many of us, look, and I'll address this too. Just because a teacher says they're Christian, or a book is written says it's Christian, doesn't mean it's Christian. I'm a geek. Okay, here's why I'm a geek. Somebody gives me a book to read, I find out about the author. I want to know what the author believes. I want to know if the author believes what I believe. I want to know if the author believes in Scripture or not. Because there's a lot of psycho mumbo jumbo in Christianity today. There just is. And the problem is, we want an answer, okay, give me a book, I'll read that, but I don't want to read God's Word. What? What? God's Word has all the answers. You don't want to put the time in. Hey, prayer, I need guidance, so what should I do? Should I ask my magic eight ball? Those of you who are younger saints have no idea what I'm talking about. More seasoned saints do. Should I ask my friends? Look, I love having friends, but friends don't always give you good advice, especially non-Christian friends. What should I do? I should pray and ask God to guide me. You see the point I'm trying to make? We tolerate so much. If you know somebody's a false teacher, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. In this modern day and age, one thing we do not do at church here, we stream on Facebook and YouTube. Okay, and you know how it says views, right? So some churches have like 10,000 views, right? Well, do you know you can pay people to just click on the button, and have the views? We don't do that, okay? But a view can be 3 seconds. You just look at it, and that's a view. Here's why I bring it up. Because every time you watch a false teacher, that counts as a view. And that tells them, hey, I'm doing the right thing here. So why are you doing that? Why are you doing it? And if you're in a church that teaches this stuff and is corrupt, get out of it. There are plenty of churches today. This is the thing. In this time, there was one church in Thyatira. Now there's how many on the block? Find a church that teaches the Bible and go to that church. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? Get out of the corrupt churches. Don't stay there. You don't have to stay there. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? But see, the onus is on us and our relationship with God. If you put God first, God's going to reveal these things to you in the Scripture, and he's going to want you to change. And so God wants what's best for you. Listen, and I'll tell you as being a man, many years ago, and we'll stop here this morning. Many years ago when my family, my boys were young, my wife and I were younger, we were looking for a church. And I think my wife's okay if I say this. If not, too bad. No. When I was younger, some of you know this story, we were going to a church for a long time. But we felt called to leave, and I'm so glad we did. Because after we left that church became a church where basically they taught that if you weren't a Calvinist, you weren't saved. So God kind of knew it was going to happen, and so he got us out of there. And so we're looking for a church, and we found a church, but it was pretty far away from our house. And I would say that because of that, one of the main reasons, because of that is because my family didn't want to go there. But I knew as the leader of the house, that's where we should go. And the rest is history. I wouldn't be standing before you if we wouldn't have went to that church, and that's Calvary Chapel, Chester Springs. But I did what I knew God was telling me to do, even when I didn't get the agreement necessarily. Because at that church, I'll give them a compliment. Look, I know the pastor, and he loves his wife and his kids. He doesn't forsake the ministry. He doesn't forsake his kids for the ministry. He teaches the word. That's what I needed to hear at that time in my life. I needed to grow in the teaching of God's word, and it grew me. And then here I am today before you because of it. All because I made a tough decision, but I knew it was of the Lord. You understand that? See, I could have said, hey, let's go to church where, you know, the youth group is happening, man, where they're drinking soda out of their socks and it's fun. Let's do that. Let's go to the church where there's bombs and lasers and light show and woohoo! It's awesome. Hey guys, God loves you and your life, your best life is now. Woohoo! Let's go, Pep! Woohoo! That's so fake and so not true. Because what happens when your life isn't like that? And I've seen this. I've known people who've gone to churches like that, and they left those churches, and now they're in this spiritual desert. My heart's pumping. Ooh, okay. I gotta calm down here. I'm old now. Good, thank you. Look, I get this way because I love people. And I want them to be all they're supposed to be in the Lord. And I want them to experience the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I get that way. Amen. That's why it becomes such a passion for me. Listen, I've been to every church known to man. Every kind of church. And I remember those days with my family and thinking, what are we doing? I can't get a handle on this. I don't understand. And then the church we finally find, it's a half an hour away. Great. But you know what? I don't care. I was literally, this is how crazy God worked this thing out. I was literally working down from that church for like 9 years. And so I would have to make that drive down Route 100, because if you drive to Exton for using Route 100, you know how of a pain in the butt it is. I did it 6 days a week, sometimes seven, when I go to events down there. But yet I went, and I went to the teaching, and I got trained, and all those things, and now look. And to their credit now, when you go down there and they ask you if you live in Pottstown, you know what they tell you? Come here. And all because I listened to the Lord. It wasn't exactly the easiest decision. But then you know what? You ask my wife now. Was it a good decision?
Yes.
Yeah. It was a good decision. Stop tolerating things in your life you shouldn't be tolerating. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. Lord, people who are sitting here this morning who are tolerating things in their life they shouldn't. Whatever it is, that's between you and them. Lord, may this teaching prick their heart. May it show them, Lord, that they need to repent of their sin. And that they need to put you first. Jesus, you are gracious, and you are kind, and you are very, very gentle, even when we're sinning. You're very gentle. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our lives, and then if we are tolerating things we shouldn't, we would repent and turn from them and come back to you. And then, Lord, you'd help us to maintain. You'd help us to continue in the things that we've learned in the Bible, that you'd help us to continue in following you by your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord. Please. Lord, I pray that we be known here as Christians who love you, who love your word, and who love each other. That we be known for being your people. That we be known for being Jesus' people. That we be known, Lord, for being people of this book. Lord, you are the answer for everything. And we need you, Lord. Please, Lord, we need you. We thank you. We thank you that you love us and that you are uncompromised in your love for us. And you're always willing to tell us the truth. Thank you for that, Lord. And when we hear that truth, would we receive it? And would we submit our lives to it? Thank you, Lord. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.